Well, there's a new scourge of entertainment content sweeping across this land. It's been sweeping across our land for some time, probably at least since the 1990s, but it seems like right now you just can't get away from it, unless, of course, you remove yourself from the entertainment consumption altogether. That's probably a wise move. It's called reality programming, the reality show. And now there's very little about reality that has to do in these reality programs. They're staged to the nth degree and designed to bring in and attract viewers and who are absolutely consumed with the drama that is being shown and the human relationships and the like. But you can, these dramas, this idea of a reality show is everywhere around us. There was the most recent example I heard of was, you may have heard of the football player from the University of Missouri who has come out as being homosexual and was approaching the NFL draft. He was a very talented player. And the of course, everything was swirling. The media was just abuzz. Is he going to get drafted, or is he going to fall prey to the wicked forces of homophobia and the like? Well, he was drafted, and of course, the media, though he was a seventh-round selection near the end of the draft, wanted to show the entire moment of his celebration with his boyfriend. And the announcement came out after the draft that he was planning, that he had an agreement with a television network to have a reality show about his life in the NFL, though it's entirely uncertain whether he'll even make the team. And what his new team that drafted him didn't even know about this, and after a meeting with them, they decided to put this reality show on ice. I think they didn't want any part of the publicity that would come along with that. But what makes a reality show so appealing to so many people in this country? What makes the idea of reality entertainment so inviting that people say, I gotta watch this. I gotta sit down and consume this for an hour. I'm not gonna do something else. I'm gonna watch this. What is it about reality programming? And I'm gonna suggest to you that what's so appealing to it is that there's a sense in reality programming that we're peeling back the curtain on a family or an individual or a strata of society that we're very curious about. Why is it so much that the royal wedding, William marries Kate, everyone wants to watch it, everyone wants to consume everything about the royal couple? Why? Because they are fascinated by this idea of royalty, and they want to peel back the curtain. They say, what's your life like? Is it as dull and terrible as mine? Is it more exciting? Is there something going on behind there that I can live through you? And you see this anywhere, whether it's about basketball players, whether it's about whether it's about movie stars, whatever it is. Everyone wants to see what really is going on. What's the reality? As tangential a grip on reality as these shows may present. Well, there's this aspect of this, our spiritual lives as well. I thought of this as we came to this passage that Curly read for us this evening. Because we are presented with a very privileged man. A man who is the servant, the minister to Elisha the prophet. A man who was able to be in very close proximity to one of the greatest servants and prophets of God, who God was pleased to direct his power through in special and dynamic ways. I'll tell you, you read through our reading for last Tuesday, 2 Kings 6, 7, and 8, and you try selecting just one sermon out of those three chapters. It's hard, okay? There's so much that this man of God did and that his servant would have had the ability to see. And yet here's this man standing in fear and distress at what he sees before him. And the man of God says to him, don't worry. There's more out here for us than for them. Can't you imagine the look on his face? What? You're crazy. And then Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. What was he saying? Lord, pull back the curtain. Lord, show what is reality. And the truth I'm going to suggest to you about faith tonight, when we come to the idea of what walking by faith is not, walking by faith is not some special and magical thing that reveals to us these mysteries that are that are so far beyond our understanding. Faith is revealing to us reality. This man was blinded to reality until his eyes, his spiritual eyes, were opened. And I'm going to ask each of us, are we walking by what we see with our eyes? Are we walking by sight only on what this surface? Or are we allowing the Spirit of God to show us a reality that's far beyond what anything that we can see? Tonight I'm going to give a message entitled, Faith's Shown Reality. Faith's Shown Reality. Before we get into this topic tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of your word. Thank you for this man named Elisha and the way that he was used of you. I pray tonight that you would work in each heart here to show where faith needs to flourish, where sight of the flesh needs to diminish. May your Spirit work in us. May you give me the wisdom to rightly divide your word of truth and each of us, that our hearts would be open and our ears would be open to hear what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's understand first a privilege. A privilege. This man, this servant of Elisha, had a fantastic privilege. It's the rage now on college campuses to be talking about this idea of privilege. And to check your privilege, if you are a white man who is what we would describe as a heterosexual, the people would say, you are such a privileged man and you cannot have any room to talk about these areas regarding us that are not as privileged. You just need to be quiet and listen. Well, this man had a lot of privilege to check in a spiritual sense. So understand first his position. His position was as the servant, the minister of Elisha. This was a man who met Elisha's personal needs. This was a man who was with him on a day-to-day level and experiencing this great man of God on a minute-by-minute basis. I mean, that must have been so cool. Can you imagine what it would have been like to live with a man who God was so near and God was working through so powerfully, and just to be close to him? You see the stories about Gehazi, the man that was the servant of God. Now, who was this man? Scripture doesn't tell us. This story comes immediately after Gehazi was struck with leprosy, which leads me to believe that it wasn't actually Gehazi. But then when we read through 2 Kings and the stories of Elisha, it doesn't appear that they're just presented chronologically. It appears that they're presented more in terms of thematically. And why is this? Well, you see later in chapter 8, you see Gehazi again appearing before the king to talk. If Gehazi had been struck with leprosy, it's unlikely, and suffering from leprosy, it's unlikely the king would have been sitting and talking with a man that he would have no doubt shunned. So we don't exactly know whether it was Gehazi. Scripture doesn't tell us. But it certainly was a man who was very close to Elisha. And this position, as we mentioned, gave, secondly, wonderful proximity to the man of God. This was a man who was able to walk in his footsteps, so to speak. He was able to go right alongside him. When Elisha was performing a miracle, he was there. And if you go back and see the miracles that Elisha performed, whether it was cleansing the pot of the gourds that had been thrown in. Maybe this servant was right there. Maybe he was there at another time. Maybe he was there when Elisha cursed the children and the two she-bears came out of the wood and tear a couple, 40 or so of them. But this man was walking right in the steps of Elisha. And third, then, we see a very privileged perspective. The perspective that he had on Jehovah God and on his power was truly, would have been a truly remarkable thing. This man would have had great insight into the working of God. And for all we know, as all it appears, I'm sure this servant man, this young man, as Scripture calls him, was a follower of Jehovah. He wanted to please God. He wanted to do what was right. Otherwise, I have a real sense that Elisha wouldn't have been employing him as his servant. We see this man of great privilege. And I would ask whether we would see that kind of privilege as well in our spiritual lives. If we are saved, if we've been born again and regenerated, we have a wonderful position, an exalted position as the child of God in Jesus Christ. We are above principalities and powers because we're united with Christ. We are appointed as ambassadors of Christ. Our proximity to spiritual things, the proximity not only, as we talked about this morning, of the Holy Spirit within us fulfilling our needs, but also of those that are around us in the body of Christ. Remember what Hebrews charges us. Those that have the rule over you, those that are in a leadership position over you in the church, what does the Scripture say? Those, their faith you follow. You follow their faith. And so when we come across great men of faith, either in history that we can read about and study, or when we see it in our midst, in our congregation of the body of Christ, what should we be doing? We should be putting ourselves in proximity to them. We should be seeking to gain wisdom from them. We should be drawing closer to each other. Have you noticed that generally you can tell the spiritually minded people in any group of people because they're the ones that are together? If you see one very spiritual person and you see someone else, it seems like their hearts are united. And they're the ones that are uplifting each other as iron sharpens iron and speaking spiritual conversations. And then you see the ones whose hearts are tilted toward rebellion. And where are they? They're talking to the other ones whose hearts are in rebellion. It's just like there's a radar that they can just, everyone can just detect. And so in this privilege that this man has, we need to understand our own privilege in the body of Christ of being around other believers that love God and want to follow him. Our privilege of serving God and of ministering for him in this community as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And secondly, let's understand the perception of this privileged man. The perception that he had. Because what we realize is that his service was not sight. What he did in ministering and being close to and in being in near proximity to the man of God was not himself perceiving what the man of God saw. His diligence was not discernment. And we need to make sure to separate these two concepts. We can be the most extreme and zealous minister in this church. We can be out pounding the streets and knocking on more doors than anyone else, but that doesn't give spiritual sight. That doesn't give spiritual discernment. And while we need to be in proximity, while we need to be drawing close to those who are wise in the body of Christ, we can't rely on what they're seeing. We got to rely on what on the illumination that the Spirit of God gives us. Let's understand first under this heading the scheme. The scheme that they were that Elisha and his servant were facing. The king of Syria was getting really frustrated. He said, "I'm sick of Elisha foiling all my plots. I'm sick of him doing a runaround and being the eavesdropping technology in my strategy room. We're going to make this end." So what does he do? He sends a great host. Scripture says, a great host of horses and chariots against Elisha, against this city. And this man, this servant, this young man, wakes up one morning early. It's a good thing. Can't you just imagine him rubbing the sleep out of his eyes as he goes up to the wall and he looks out and he just sees a covering of troops. Chariots, horses. And we don't know exactly why, but he knew they were coming for Elisha.
He knew they were coming for him. And the sight of his eyes scared the living daylights out of him. That's third, the stress that this man was under. It's reflected in his response. He says, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" You might say that, "What shall we do? What are we going to do? Don't you see this out here? Don't you see this innumerable company of Syrians that are coming for you? Don't you see that?" Now, the truth of this in an analogy and in applying this to our own spiritual lives, we'd have to understand that there's a scheme against us. The scheme against us is of the devil, and we are not ignorant of his devices. He is, if we are the soldiers of Jesus Christ, and he has declared war against the Lord Jesus Christ, he's declared war against us. And he is prowling, seeking whom he might devour. The interesting thing is, if you remember what Jesus said to Peter, Satan's desire to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, what was this man's perception? What was this man's, the servant, this young man, what was his perception? It was based only on the things that he could see. It didn't matter how close he was. It didn't matter exactly how much of a follower of Jehovah he was. But he saw something right in front of him that was incredibly terrifying, and that we'd have to admit, be pretty terrifying to me too. It'd be pretty frightening. Now, this idea of walking by faith versus walking by sight is such a powerful one. And, you know, it's wonderful to have Brother Johnny here, who's testified for him of not having physical sight, what a message, a powerful message it is for him to walk by faith. But in this sense, Brother Johnny can walk by sight just like the rest of us can walk by sight. It's not just what we see with our eyes, but it's what we understand in a fleshly reality. We look out and we see, or we look out and we hear, or we look out and we understand, and we categorize to say, this is real. This is a real enemy out here. This is a real force. And so what do? We fear. Now, this can come in any number of ways. It's very easy for believers to look out at the slide in this country and in our culture, and in the increasing persecution of those who hold biblical positions, whether it's on homosexuality and the LGBT movement, or whether it's anything, other kinds of societal declines that we see, persecution coming against the church, and we can say, I'm scared. I'm fearful of what's coming. I see what's on the horizon. And it can be very distressing to us. We can see it in those around that we love, attacks of the evil one against them, and this distress and fear that comes alongside it. Our perception is of what we see and of the reality of what we see. But third, let's understand from this passage a presence. A presence. Because what this servant didn't understand, he didn't see reality. He didn't see what was actually going on. Oh, it made perfect sense for why he relied on what he saw from a human standpoint. He looked and he said, there's a great host. I don't see anything else. But the truth was, there was something beyond that. Let's understand first the response of Elisha. I love what he says, verse 16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha knew the reality, and he said it to him. He said, servant, this is truth. There is more that are on our side that are on their side. Why don't you believe? Why don't you trust on that? And if you trust, you're not going to fear. Fear not. They're on our side. I wonder what this
poor servant's reaction was to that, as I mentioned earlier. Probably incredulity. Probably looking around saying, well, I've got to believe Elisha because he's never let me down before, but maybe he's really gone off his rocker this time. I'm looking around the city here and I'm seeing a handful of people. Certainly not that many on our side. But Elisha understood what was actually going on. Secondly, let's understand the request. The request of Elisha. Because he gives this wonderful prayer, this so simple prayer. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. How many times have you been talking to someone about spiritual need? And it was just like this, straight over their head. I preached this morning about a specific kind of spiritual need, about thirst and how we seek to mask our thirst with other things. And I know there were people in this building that needed that message, that it was for them, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And yet I wonder how many walked out this morning thinking, I sure hope someone else got that. I sure hope someone else, that was kind of interesting what he did with that Gatorade bottle. That was kind of interesting. But they missed it. Yesterday I was out on the bus routes and I walked up to one of the stops on Route 3. And a dad came to the door that I've gotten to know a little bit. Said, hey, how's it going? And just instantly, you could see in his eyes, you could sense on his breath, he was drunk at 10:30 in the morning. And he was just very smiley. He was a very happy drunk at the time. And he just told me how things were going great. And I started challenging him. I started going at him. And I actually started giving him the testimony of what I was going to preach on this morning. I started talking about thirst. And it was very interesting to see how he would feint and dodge as best he could to still keep his own self-righteousness. To say, you know what, my thing in life right now is raising my kids. That's what I do to be the best father for them that I can be. And then he would kind of dodge as we talk about church or the like and talk about how much he loved the Lord. That was another very interesting thing. His mom came, the grandma of the children that came to church. And she was at an even higher level of self-righteousness. Of talking about how God's just the most important thing to her in her life, and of these other things as I'm just talking to them about scriptural things. I just thought, as you walk away from that door, there are people with need. There are people with spiritual need. And I can talk to them about truth. I can say, here is what's true. You can find satisfaction in Jesus Christ that partying can't give you. You can find satisfaction in other things, or in Jesus Christ that you can't find in other things. And it goes right over their head. This is what we're talking about this month, folks, in Sunday school. The sovereignty of God, the intervention of God that is necessary in the salvation of a soul. That the Holy Spirit is what illumines, the Holy Spirit is what opens eyes. And so when Elisha said to God, he first of all said to the servant, he said, there are more that are with you, that are with us than with them, he said. That was true. But did the servant see it? No. What had to happen? Lord, open his eyes. And we can go out every single week on busing or on evangelism on Wednesday night, and we can talk until we're blue in the face. But what needs to happen is the illumination of the Spirit of God in these people's hearts. And let's not just put it out with them. Let's put it with us. What needs to happen with the illumination of God in our life is to shine light on the areas where we're blinded because we're walking by sight. To where we're not walking by faith, and so where we're blinded. How many times from this pulpit have we heard the truths about the promises of God? Eric talked wonderfully yesterday about blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What is that? Blessed are the undefiled. That's a promise. Blessed.
What about the promises of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, or for the meek, or for they that mourn, or for they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, or they that are peacemakers? And what happens when we're confronted with a situation where we have the choice to be pure in heart or not be pure in heart, and we decide not to be pure in heart? What happened? There was blindness. There was blindness there. We could have quoted to you that scripture passage. When I'm in that situation, I can quote to you and say, yeah, blessed are the pure in heart. But what? If faith doesn't translate into action for me, what is it? I've missed it. The promise of God can come to me and I don't see. I'm blinded. There's no reality. You can say until I'm blue in the face, yes, there are rewards in heaven if I follow Jesus Christ. Yes, he that winneth souls is wise. And if you do it, they that win many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. Yeah, I believe that. Well, what's your soul winning life like? What's holding us back? It's blindness. It's not understanding reality. It's going by what we see here on the day-to-day grind. We say, my life is busy. I've got other things going on, and I'm going to fulfill those things. And sure, you can say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to it, including the busyness of the rest of your life. But when it comes down to it, we say, this is what I see. This is what I see. What we need is the illumination of the Spirit of God to say, no, there's another reality that we need. There's another reality that's there for us to come into. I love what Spurgeon said about this passage, how he said, what Elisha is doing and what we need to do is bring others to the master oculist, the master ophthalmologist. It's God who is the one who is able to give sight. It's the God of this world who blinds the eyes of them that believe not. But when the glorious gospel shines, that is when liberty comes. That is when reality is manifested. So that is should be such an encouragement to our prayer life. When we see someone who is bound by walking in sight, whether it's in the area of salvation or whether it's in the area of greater sanctification, Paul says to the Colossians, as you've received God by faith, the Lord by faith, walk in him in faith. Our prayer should be, Lord, open his eyes. Open her eyes. Open their eyes so that they would see reality. They wouldn't be blinded by the day-to-day of this world. Finally, let's talk about a revealing. A revealing. This man, his eyes were opened. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Isn't that a beautiful, the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw. That's all there is to it. The Lord opened his eyes, and then he saw. And what did he see? The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Folks, those chariots of fire were round about the entire time. They were never not there when Elisha was having this conversation. He just didn't see them. But Elisha, with his spiritual eyes opened, with his spiritual discernment, with his spiritual senses, knew they were there. And so he said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see too, so he can come into this greater reality, so he can recognize what is actually true, that there are more with us than there are with them. You know what faith is? Faith is just opening our eyes to the reality of spiritual things. What is faith? The evidence of things not seen. And when our eyes are illuminated and open to what God has for us, we see. And our faith is able to be grounded in that spiritual sight that accesses the reality of God and acts upon it. Now, we see this example in the negative sense. We see it in the New Testament. If you go to Hebrews in chapter 5, Verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "Of whom we have many things to say, that is, Jesus Christ, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." What is he saying here? We need to get beyond. You need to grow. You need to progress in your spiritual life. But why can't you? Because you don't understand the first principles. What is the first principles of our Christian life? What's the first principles? Chapter 6 tells us, not laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. My friend, if our eyes are never illumined to see spiritual realities, we're going to stay in our weak and insipid Christian life. We're never going to progress in sanctification. Why? Because our eyes are blinded. Go when you get a chance and read through 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul talks about there throughout this chapter of talking about the Christian whose eyes are blinded. Many cases he's talking about an unbeliever who's blinded. And in the beginning of chapter 3, he starts talking about that carnal Christian. In a very similar passage, we can't talk to you because you're blinded. You're not understanding what comes from the Spirit of God, because it's spiritually discerned. We have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ to discern and see true reality. Friends, if we're ever going to have true revival in our hearts, if we're going to have see the work of God in a powerful way in this city, we've got to see reality. We've got to go out in reality when we go knock on doors on Saturday morning. It has to be in the reality that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Not going out in fear or in trepidation of what's going to happen, but of going out in reality saying, "Yes, God, there are those encamped about me. If I fear you," Psalm 34 says, "the angels of the Lord are encamped round about." It's got to go out in the understanding that if we are of God and we are giving his word, there is power with that word and power that will lead others to salvation. This is spiritual reality. This is spiritual sight. And if we are walking in the sight of this young man, this young servant, who was sure a servant, he sure was in close proximity to the man of God, he sure had a perspective on all the great things that were done, but he was missing out on reality, and he needed his eyes open. So where are we? Where is our faith? Where is our life of faith? Are we walking in reality of sight? Or are we walking in the blindness still? Though our eyes may have been illumined to salvation in Jesus Christ, the things of this world and the cares of this world and the things that we see in our day-to-day life are closing our eyes to reality. Let's ask God tonight to give us that illumination, to pray with Elisha, "Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see reality on a day-to-day level. Open my eyes that I may know what faith is on the ground in practice." And we'll see that revival, we'll see that great refreshment, that revealing of the Spirit of God as he wants to in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the shown reality that faith gives us. That when we understand the illumination of the Spirit of God in our life, that when we have that our eyes being opened to truth and to reality, that faith, that believing and trusting can work to see your best. Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts, open our eyes, that we may see reality, that we may be greater servants of Jesus Christ. Let's just take a moment now and ask the Spirit to illumine us on areas of blindness, areas where we are not walking by faith, we're walking by sight,
And as a result, we're missing out on the spiritual reality that God has for us. Lord, finish the work that you would do in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.